for opening prayer. There are times, aren't there, that you really wish that you could hold on to. I was going to play a snippet of, oh, I wish it could be Christmas every day, but I couldn't find it, so we had that one instead. But you know, you might not wish it was Christmas every day, I don't know, but that sense of, no, says Lisa, that sense of holding on to something. But then again, as Helen said, maybe there's times when you just don't want to remember and to forget. But Peter's experience was like that. This was something that happened that he wanted to hold on to. So let's just read exactly what was going on the top of that mountain. Our reading today is taken from Matthew's Gospel. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to it. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17 and verses 1 to 9. So Matthew's Gospel, which is at the beginning of the New Testament, the first Gospel in the New Testament. This is recorded in other of the Gospels as well, and those of you that have read through Luke will have read it there in January. So it's Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. This account of the transfiguration of Jesus is considered by many to be a bit odd, a bit out of place. It's different in many ways. It had never been foretold. There's nowhere that you read about in the Old Testament that says that this will happen. Jesus told the disciples who witnessed it not to say anything about it until after the resurrection. Nowhere else does he say that. He does sometimes forbid people to tell what has happened, but he's quite specific in when they should start saying about this. And it's an incident which is never repeated. So what is it all about then? Why is it in there? What does it say to us today? As ever, when we're considering scripture, it's good to put it into context, not just to read the passage on its own, but to read round about it. In chapter 16, we find that Jesus and the disciples were in Caesarea Philippi, and he asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And so they say, tell him, they say, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus then says to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, he's the one who responds and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I think for Peter that was one of those moments where he went, "Where did that come from?" You know, you say something and you think, "Oh." Jesus commends him for the answer. And he also says that that was something that wasn't learnt, but that knowledge had been given him by God's Holy Spirit, revealing to him who Jesus is. Up until this chapter, as we read through in Matthew's Gospel particularly, we see how Jesus has been helping the disciples primarily to identify him as the Son of God. He's performed many miracles, he's taught them about God's kingdom, and this training reaches this climax in verse 16 of chapter 16 at Peter's confession. Because from that point on, Jesus becomes much more directive about who he is and what that means, and he begins to prepare them for his death and resurrection. And in fact, he immediately begins to talk about that. Straight after Peter's confession, Jesus goes on to tell them about what will happen when they get to Jerusalem. And Peter again, ever the impetuous one, he'll have none of it. No, Lord, that's not right. Can't be happening. Can't be right, that. But really, you know, it wasn't just Peter. Peter was kind of the spokesperson. But he spoke for all the disciples, because they would have all have had hopes of a Messiah, as other Jews of the day did. Their thinking was that the Messiah would be a military figure. He'd lead the Israelites against their enemies, establish God's kingdom on earth by force, by might, regardless of the prophecies that they had in Isaiah and elsewhere. They'd got their own understanding of what was going to happen, and that was what they were looking for. So Peter says, no, you've got that wrong. It's not going to happen like that. And Jesus turns on Peter and he says, go away from me, Satan. You know, one minute he's been extolling him and saying that this isn't your knowledge, this has been given you by God. And then 2 minutes later, get away from me, Satan. Because he knows that Satan will do anything to try and keep Jesus from the path of the cross, because that is God's will and purpose for him. And he goes on to tell all the disciples that not only will he die, but his followers too must be willing to give up their lives. And it's within that context that we find today's reading. And it's important that we read the passage that we've read this morning, bearing in mind the death of Jesus and his resurrection. Because unless we've got that alongside it, it does seem totally out of place and unrelated. And this passage certainly warrants more than 20 minutes glossing over the highlights of it. There are a number of points within it that could be sermons in their own right. And if any of you are interested in spending a bit more time looking at this in greater depth, then have a word with me afterwards. But for today, we're simply looking at the aspect of God's glory and how we see that in the church today. It was 6 days after this incident with Peter and Peter's confession of Jesus and who he was that Jesus took three of them, Peter, James and John, up the mountain with him. Significantly, if we read in Exodus chapter 24, the glory of the Lord setting on Mount Sinai when Moses ascended to receive the law. And later, when the temple had been completed, the glory of the Lord was seen to enter into it as this very bright, shining presence that entered into it, the Shekinah, the glory of the Lord. So they were used to those kind of experiences of seeing God in God's glory. But this was something else completely. Because while they were up there on the mountain, Jesus was transfigured. And it's important that we understand he was transfigured. He wasn't transformed. He was transfigured. He was filled with the glory of the Almighty, which was rightly his, but he'd laid that aside when he came to earth in human form. So he'd laid all of his majesty aside. He'd come to earth in human form. He was like you and me in that sense. And there on the mountain, the glory of the Lord filled him afresh, and he became transfigured. Words cannot begin to describe how the disciples must have felt, but that image that we had on the screen where they just prostrated themselves down before him, you can understand that, can't you? That suddenly this person that had been amongst them and they knew, were getting to know quite well, suddenly is this bright shining light. What's happening? Automatically they would be down on the floor. Illuminating, interesting word, illuminating. We tend to think of it perhaps sometimes just as lights, illuminating, or the Blackpool illuminations. But we can also say that something is illuminating, can't we? Seeing something in a different light, giving a different perspective. And that is what was beginning to happen that day. So there we see Jesus, but then two figures appear alongside, whom the disciples recognized in their spirit to be Moses and Elijah. No other way that they could have recognized them, really, because they'd gone long before they were there. So, you know, if Moses and Elijah were to walk in this morning, would we necessarily know who they were? So, but in their spirit, just the same as when you're having a dream, you know who the people are in the dream, don't you, sometimes? In that same way, in their spirit, they knew that these two men were Moses and Elijah. And it's interesting to look at the life, the ministry, and the end of these two men's lives on earth. Moses, he was considered the great lawgiver. Elijah, he was the greatest prophet. So there you've got Jesus in all of his light, and these two men, the great prophet, the prophets, and the law, coming alongside. But Jesus' glory outshone them. And this is very significant. In this moment, it becomes apparent that Jesus has sole authority over men. The law and the prophets were only for a temporary measure. Now it was Jesus. That's not to say that everything was gone when Jesus came, because we remember too that Jesus said that he didn't come to remove the law, but he came to fulfill the law. But in that moment, what God was showing was that Jesus was the one whom all authority was given in heaven and on earth. And the others came underneath that. Peter, as I said at the beginning, he wanted to contain this experience. Instead of simply being in the moment, he wanted to box it and keep it forever. Let's make three booths, one for each. You can just imagine it, can't you? He'd miss the point altogether of what was happening. And then the voice comes from heaven confirming who Jesus is. This is my son whom I love, and I am pleased with him. Listen to him. This was the final confirmation that Jesus was right to be setting his face towards Jerusalem. This was the will of God, the Father, for him. And the glory of God was upon him because of his obedience and that confirmation in that moment in time. Now, surely this has got to be a mountaintop experience to beat any other. But they weren't meant to stay there, and they didn't stay there. The truth of what they had witnessed had to be borne out in their daily lives. And the only problem was that they didn't really understand it. That was why Jesus told them not to talk about it until after his resurrection, because they would have given a wrong angle to it. But after the resurrection, everything began to slot into place. And then they understood it fully. This was the promise of Jesus' glory and his victory. That hope was to be with the disciples after the resurrection. Those of you who've read Acts last month in the book challenge, you'll have read how the disciples were transformed following the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It also explains that Jesus was the Messiah, but also that the kingdom of the Messiah itself would be characterized by glory. Now that is pretty amazing for you and for me. If we know Jesus, if we've accepted Jesus as our personal Lord and Saviour, then we are part of the kingdom. And that means that that glory is part for us as well. And this was a new concept of glory for the disciples. And maybe it's a new concept for us today as well. Previously, the disciples had only considered glory in terms of battle. Now, this was and is awesome. This different change. So this morning we find Jesus asking us the same question. He says to you and to me, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Okay, everybody else might say this, but who do you say that I am? When you come to church, who are you coming to see? Is it your friends? Is it Jesus? It's been said that there are temple builders and saviour seekers within every church. One set looks at the structures and the people and maybe says, what a lovely church. How kind, how nice, how warm, how welcoming. The other set see Jesus and his people and they say, what a wonderful saviour. So firstly, Jesus says to us, who do you say Jesus is? And secondly, have you ever experienced the glory of God? The Roots notes tell of a story of a man named Helmut. He would push his trolley to the cable car and each day go to the top of the cable car, got off, loaded his counter, opened the mountaintop cafe. On cold days when the mist was all around, he'd serve hot chocolate, and you know the visitors had warmed their hands around these mugs of hot chocolate. When it was warm by 10 o'clock and the mist had gone, then the walkers had come and they'd welcomed the ice drinks because it got hotter and hotter as the day went on. But very occasionally, maybe about 5 times a year, the air became so brilliantly clear by 6 o'clock in the morning. And the light was so intense that you could see for miles, and it seemed as though the nearby mountains you could almost reach out and touch. You know, those days, Helmut simply shut the cafe, and he would simply stand and drink in the glorious splendour. Those of you with the Daily Bread notes, yesterday's reading actually was about the writer of the note saying there'd been a magnificent sunrise that morning, but he'd been too busy to watch it. How much of the glory of God there is around us that we miss because we're just too busy. Have you ever experienced the glory of God? Who do you say Jesus is? Have you ever experienced the glory of God? What happens next? That's our third question. That glory was not to remain on the mountain top. The Transfiguration account challenges us to consider what happens next in our lives. Church can, and we often do, set structures around the activity of God. Bible studies, healing services, prayer meetings, worship services, all of these things we try and contain God within. But the question is, how are we to take these experiences out into the world? Repeatedly, I say about us going out into the community. But this puts a bit more of it, if you like, a bit more flesh on the bones. What is it we're taking out into the community? We're taking the glory of God out into the community. Where we are, where God's people are, where his glory is, that goes out into the community around. On Friday at the Women's World Day of Prayer, we're thinking of streams of living water flowing through arid deserts. Same thing, taking God's presence out where there is none, that things may grow and flourish. Life on the front line will help us to thrash out these questions. And again, I encourage you to sign up for one of the 3 group meetings that we've arranged after Easter. What is important about special moments is how they affect us and the difference that they make to us. How do we move on from them is the question that answers our what happened next question. Sorry, it's the answer that answers our what happened next question. It's up to us. How do we allow those experiences to change us? And depending on that, that answers what happens next. Who do you say Jesus is? Have you ever experienced the glory of God? What happens next? And finally, Jesus was committed to the cross, and he calls his followers to do the same. If people want to follow me, they must give up the things they want. They must be willing even to give up their lives to follow me. Those who want to save their lives will give up true life, and those who give up their lives for me will have true life. On Wednesday, we start our journey through Lent, a time of preparation and reflection on the passion of Jesus in his preparation for the cross. In this month's church magazine that you should have received this morning, there's some information in there about Lent, and there's ideas on what you could give up. It's a traditional response to Lent about giving something up, but there are also some suggestions on what you could take up for Lent. There's some morning and evening prayers and even grace that's given in there. Perhaps you could take up saying grace before one of your meals if that's not something that you already do. You also had an invitation to the joint Bible studies that we're doing with the other Failsworth churches during Lent, and that's held here, so we're the host church for it. That's something else that maybe you would like to consider to take up. And I know that next week Paul is going to be distributing some of these, which is a Lent calendar with readings that can be used during the 6 weeks in Lent. Consider them. See if there's something that you could relate to, one or more, or all of them maybe even. See if there's something that would help you. You see, this isn't meant to be a religious habit. This isn't something that we just do, oh, it's Lent, and especially I need to lose a bit of weight, so I might give up chocolate and biscuits. That's not what it's about. It's an aid to us helping to walk that walk that Jesus walked, to understand what it was like, and to realise afresh what it cost Jesus to do what he did for us. The comfort of the transfiguration is not that Jesus was all white and shiny, but it's a reminder of the one who created heaven and earth, whose hands flung stars into space, and whose glory is revealed in his life, death and resurrection, and in his followers today. We're going to come together to share around the Lord's table later this morning. And in that, we remember what Jesus has done for each one of us. And our prayer is that he will renew and reveal his glory afresh in us. May God be with you in this coming week. Amen.